Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 10. We'll be finishing off looking at Luke chapter 10 this Lord's Day morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So far, the reading from God's Word. May He add its blessing to our hearts this morning. Well, I've heard a story of a newlywed couple enthusiastic about beginning their life together. And one of the things that the young man particularly delighted in was roast beef. He delighted in having roasts. Every weekend, he asked his wife to prepare him a roast. "Darling, if you love me, please make me a roast every weekend." And his wife, wanting to love her husband, was very diligent in doing this. But the man noticed something strange about the preparation of the roast from his wife. Every time she got a roast out, she would cut about 2 inches off either end and put that away, and she would put the rest of the roast in the oven to serve it. And this was of great trouble to him, because why would you waste this meat, this roast? Why would you do that? And so he began to talk to his wife about it. "Why are you cutting off the ends of the roast?" And his wife said, "Well, that's how you make roasts." He said, "I've never heard of it." This sounds familiar to many of us, right? I've never heard of that. Why would you do that? "Well, that's how you make a roast." And so many weeks of intense fellowship followed over the cutting off of the ends of the roast as they argued together about the procedure of how to properly make a roast. And one day, it so happened that the wife's mom came into town, and she thought, "I'm going to fix his wagon. I'm going to ask my mom to set him straight." So she said, "Bill, come over here. Let me ask this in front of my mom. Mom, why is it that we must take the edges off the roasts?" And her mom said, "What are you talking about?" And the wife said, "Well, when we grew up, you always made the roast and you would cut the ends off." And the mom looked at the wife and said, "Darling, that's because the roast wouldn't fit in the pan." The wife was doing something, thinking it required, and had lost all idea of why she was doing it. She didn't know. She simply was doing what was set before her. And that's what's happening here in this account of Martha and Mary. Martha is losing sight. She is making the service of Christ the end in itself, neglecting Christ who is in her very own home. The service of the Lord is never the calling of the Christian as its end. Service without love for Christ is nothing but what? It's an empty gong. It's a clashing symbol. And Jesus sets before us here in this passage that our service has one necessary component. One necessary component. And that is that we live, as we saw in our Wednesday night family study not too long ago, we live in the presence of God. We live coram Deo. Our service is done in the presence of God. So, we're going to look at this, understanding how we are to serve Christ as one serving not the actions, but serving the one behind the actions. And so we want to first look at Martha and Mary in their working or sitting in the passage that we've just read together. And then we want to think about worry or joy as Jesus teaches them in the last two verses. So first we're going to look at working or sitting. And then in the second place, we're going to look at worry or joy. So when you come to this passage of Scripture, it's talking about Martha and Mary, and they have kind of opposite qualities that are set out before us. And sometimes people have taken this passage and used it incorrectly. They've kind of used it to attack being industrious. They've used it to attack being industrious and kind of elevate the complacent life, the life in the cloud, the ivory tower life. It's been set up as that which is more desirable because of this passage primarily. And so these people would say that Martha is the worker bee and Mary is the dreamer. And Jesus says that the dreamer is better than the worker. It's an indictment against those people who are so busy with working. And in that kind of thinking, then Martha is viewed as kind of the bad guy in the passage. And Mary is viewed as the good guy in the passage. Mary is the opposite of Martha. Instead of rushing around and working all the time, it says that Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to his teaching. That's what it says in verse 39. She is the picture of the placid learner. The hustle and bustle of life is not significant to her. She simply loves Jesus and wants to sit at his feet. In fact, she's so passive that when her sister is criticizing her to the master, she doesn't even respond. She's completely silent when it comes to the words of Martha. But this is a false distinction. It's not the right reading of this text. It's making the text say something it's not intended to, because the text is pointing us in an entirely different direction. But those who have stayed with that wrong understanding of this text have used it to justify many things. So, for example, when you think of the monasteries of the Middle Ages, people who thought, I will remove myself from the culture and I will place myself in this monastery and hold myself up in isolation and I will simply read Scripture. That was held up as an ideal, held up of something that it was to be strived for. It's the contemplative life. It's to be preferred over the life of service. Life is just about sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we still see remnants of this kind of thinking in our own minds. Because when we think about who is doing holy work, we often think of the pastor. He's studying God's Word all the time. That's what he gets paid to do. That calling is far higher than that of the, I hope there's no garbage men here, but the garbage man, just to pick on something. Well, there is a distinction made between what you're spending your time doing and what is more valuable in God's sight. And it creates a terrible problem in our doctrine of vocation. The clergy is not more holy because they spend time in God's Word. You can be a clergyman who spends time in God's Word daily and you're not doing it in the presence of God at all. It is the presence of God and the pursuit of God that is significant. And these errors usually creep in when we read the passages of Scripture with our own intentions in mind. But I want us to think about this for a little while. Do we really think that Jesus here is condemning hard work? Do we really think that Mary, during that time of the redemption, history of redemption, would be allowed simply to sit in her house and do nothing? Do we think that Mary was not working hard at other times? Think about it. To think of the contemplative life as honoring to God isn't even consistent with the rest of Scripture. What does God say to Adam and Eve when they sin in the garden? What will happen to Adam? There was already a call to work. They were to work the garden. But now there's an additional curse that is given to Adam. By the sweat of his brow, he will work the land. God sets this out as the normal order of the fallen world, that hard work will be done. In the New Testament, if you're not convinced by that directive of work in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul the Apostle deals very clearly and specifically with idleness, not doing work. It says in verse 6, "We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." There is a charge by Paul to work hard. And in fact, if the ideal is Mary, Paul says, don't be near Mary. It says in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." This is the word of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul himself labored day and night that they might not be a burden to the people in Thessalonica. This is the teaching of Scripture. So when it comes to understanding what Mary and Martha and the distinction that's being made between them, when we're trying to understand that to be true and what we're to learn from this passage, we have to look at one key section. And it's found in verse 40. It says there, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." Her work, her laboring, caused her to be distracted. It says furthermore in this passage that not only was she distracted in her service, but she was resentful in her service. What does Martha say about her sister Mary? "Don't you care that she has left me to serve all alone? Tell her then to help me." She's so aggravated that she asks Jesus to tell her sister to get on the stick, to get busy, to help her out. She's almost chiding Jesus. She's almost castigating him for not saying something to Mary before. So service isn't the problem. Working isn't the problem. But the manner in which Martha is working and serving is the problem. When I was a young boy, my parents had this book in the house. I don't remember the title of it, but it was the story of the mother hen in the farmyard. You know the story, the mother hen in the farmyard, and she's going around to all the other farm animals trying to get them to help her bake bread. Right? All the different parts. "Who will help me thresh the grain?" "I won't," says the dog, and on and on and on it goes, right? And my parents, I love that book. But if I were to take that book to my parents, I knew. If I said, "Will you read this book to me?" there was going to be the disclaimer. The parental disclaimer was going to come. And it was going to be something like this. "Now, Jeffrey, I don't want you to help people this way." Because what happens at the end of that story? Do you know the story? At the end of that story, Mother Hen won't share with anybody because they didn't help her. There was a selfishness about Mother Hen's service. And Martha is doing the same kind of thing. Martha is saying, "I am serving, but what about her? Why isn't she helping me? Why isn't she helping me?" Martha's service is focused on Martha. And so Martha is distracted. And there is something that she should be paying attention to, but her mental energy is gone elsewhere. So let's think about what she should have been paying attention to. In verse 41, we can notice Jesus' tender mercy to Martha. We already saw that Martha, in her speaking to Christ, I think was over the line in terms of what it meant to be respectful to her Lord and Savior. And he could have certainly been more abrupt with her. Later on, a couple of chapters from now in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see an account where a young man comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Help make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus tells this man to go away. "I'm not your judge." That's what Jesus ends up saying to him. And Jesus could have turned to Martha and said something very similarly. But here Jesus deals very gently with Martha. He calls her by name. He calls her twice by her name. And he does address the problem that he sees. But he does it very gently. And his correction to her is that she's anxious. That she's troubled about many things. And there's only one thing that is needed. The problem is that Jesus is with them. Jesus is in Martha and Mary's house. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ in the flesh was in Martha and Mary's house. Now, what percentage of Christians that have lived in the entire time of history, what percentage of Christians do you think would have that privilege? How many people do you think would have the privilege of, when we come to a difficult part in Scripture, we go to the elders or the pastor, and when they don't know, then we just have to live with it. But Jesus was in her house. Anything she could have said to him, Jesus, what does this mean? Jesus, teach me. Martha was missing the opportunity to sit at the very feet of Christ. She was preoccupied with many things. These many things were maybe all the things that she was doing in service. Maybe there were other things that were distracting her as well. But in any case, Jesus says in verse 41 that she is anxious and troubled. Anxiety, worry, they're always an indication that something isn't quite right. Worry and anxiety is an indication that you're distracted from the one thing that matters. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, teaches us about worry. He teaches us not to be anxious, because anxiety is the denial of the care of God. And you know the picture that Jesus paints there. He points to the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. And he says, I care for those things. How much more will I care for you, O you of little faith? Anxiety says, I don't trust. Anxiety says, I don't agree. I don't agree that Christ will care for me. I don't entrust myself entirely to Him. Here is my problem. Now, I will acknowledge it in prayer to God, but I'm going to try to sort it out for myself. Part of it, part of the solution, I'm going to hold on to for myself. And that's what anxiety says. That's what worry says. It says that my faith is failing. Now, this error, of course, is not unique to Martha. This anxiety that she has, this anxiety over her serving, because for Martha, what has happened? For Martha, the work has become the end, instead of the work being a vehicle of worship to God. This is what has taken place in her life, and she is not unique. It's common to mankind. It's manifest in the hypocrite. It's manifest in the lost sheep of the tribe of Jacob, the church. It's manifest in so many different places. Martha is running around doing all sorts of things that she thinks she should do. And maybe they are good things that she is doing. But she is working so hard at doing them that she is neglecting her Savior. She is neglecting Christ. The one problem that's pointed out of the hypocrite in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 23 is the series of woes. It's speaking of the one who, while neglecting Christ, looks like a Christian on the outside. But inside, you remember what it's described? On the outside, you're like a whitewashed wall, but inside you're a tomb full of dead man's bones. This is what happens when you make the service your end instead of a vehicle for worship to the living God. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul can talk about people who in the last days will have an appearance of godliness while denying its power. It's talking about people who on the outside are doing what's right, but on the inside, they're Martha. On the inside, they're doing it for their own convenience or for their own glory or for their own recognition. They're not serving to worship God. They're serving to serve. That is where the difference comes in. Remember Mother Hen in the story I recited to you. She serves, but then she won't give. She's serving only for herself. And we do that too. We make service an end in itself. We do, people of God. We do it all the time. This is some things you can ask yourself to see if you're doing that. Think of your church attendance. Here we are, all gathered together for church. Why are you here? Why are you here? Are you here because your parents made you come? It's possible. Are you here because this is what you've always done? Of course I'm going to go to church. We are in Georgia. You go to church on Sunday. Are you at church because you think this is what will make somebody happy in your life? Parents, you discipline your children, right? Why do you discipline your children? Do you discipline your children because they're getting on your nerves? Do you discipline your children because you want them to look good when they're in a crowd of people? Why are you disciplining your children? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because in asking that question, essentially what we're asking is, Christian, are you distracted with much serving? Are you distracted with much serving? Are you anxious and troubled about many things? Are you pulled in many directions by, what else do we call it? By worldliness, by a desire to have a good standing in the world. Are you so busy serving Christ that you don't have any time for Christ? Beloved, Jesus isn't attacking Martha's work, but he's attacking her work as an end in itself. Martha has so many irons in the fire. She's worrying about managing all these spinning plates that she's got going on. She's trying to keep all these balls up in the air, whatever metaphor is that you want to use. She's so busy that she has lost sight of Christ. And Christ says this is backwards. She's worried about so many things, but she needs to pay attention to one thing. The very thing that she's neglecting because she's so busy is the thing that she's supposed to be paying attention to. In her busyness, she neglects Christ. But she should be in the presence of Christ and serve Him. That is what Jesus is teaching us. Mary has chosen the good portion because her mind is fixed on Christ. This love of Christ will not be removed from her. How do you know that? Who gives us love for Christ? Who gives us love for Christ? The Holy Spirit gives us love for Christ. That will never be taken away from us. Whoever has been given to Christ will never be plucked out of His hand. She has chosen the better portion, and it will never be removed from her. So Jesus is not rejecting hard work. If He was doing that, He would be denying another aspect of His Word, another section of Scripture, and He can't do that. Jesus isn't advocating the contemplative life. Even in the church, there are a variety of tasks to be completed. And this work in the church, it can be exhausting. This work in the church, it can be demanding. This work in our homes as we seek to serve Christ in our private lives can be tiring. But it is the one necessary component of all our activity, this presence of Christ. If we do this work and lose sight of Christ in all our work, it's only vanity and it's only selfishness. So therefore, as God's people, we should be careful to work to serve our Savior. There are two extremes that we can come up with in this regard. We could have busyness without relationship, or we could have relationship without busyness. And neither are God-honoring. From creation, we have been made to work. God has made us to work. But work as an end is idolatry. Work as an end is idolatry. But so is idleness. So is idleness. Idleness is idolatry as well. Imagine it in a human relationship. Maybe that will help. Imagine it in a human relationship. Imagine you're trying to become a friend of somebody, but you never do anything for them. Right? You don't ever bother to get yourself off your couch, into your car to go see them. Are you going to have much of a relationship with them? Imagine doing all sorts of things for somebody, but you never actually spend time with them. You do stuff around them. Are you going to have much of a relationship with that person? No, there must be the work and the presence. There must be the work and the presence. And so a neglect of the relationship of Christ becomes immediately evident. So as God's people, we must start with love for Christ. We must start desiring His presence. What's the fancy Latin term? We must live coram Deo, right? In the presence of God. We must not neglect our relationship with Him. Because when your eyes are fixed on Him, the mother hen syndrome will leave. Your service won't be for yourself anymore. It won't be for your own recognition. Your service must be for Christ. And when you serve for Christ, to worship and honor Him, anxiety will disappear. But not only are we to work to serve our Savior, we're also to sit at the Savior's feet. And so we must, as God's people, take time to sit at Christ's feet. We live in one of the busiest times, don't we? We live in a time where we're constantly need to be available. This is for those of us who have grown up in this generation. I remember when fax machines came out, right? You remember when fax machines came out? Well, this is going to save us so much time. This is going to be great. Fax machines. You can send a piece of paper through the telephone wire and it's going to print it out. Then we got cell phones. This will be so great. We can just it'll simplify so many things. And now we have smartphones, which now we can send documents and pictures and whatever. And all it's done is serve to make our culture busier. It's easy to neglect Christ because of all our projects and because we always need to be available, because we always need to respond to that little buzz that we feel in our pocket. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. That machine is buzzing. I must look at it now. And then when we're finished looking at that little screen, we realize, I haven't even prayed today. I haven't even read my Bible today. I'm so busy with everything else that I am neglecting sitting at my Savior's feet. Now, sitting at Christ's feet, I think it has applications in corporate worship and family worship and in private worship. And think about those things, right? Corporate worship here at the church, family worship when you gather around in your homes to worship the Lord, and private worship when you're reading the Bible for yourself. In all three of those areas, it doesn't matter which one of them you pick, but what is your excuse for not doing it? I'm too busy. I'm too tired. All your activity is causing you to neglect Christ. We're too tired to be in the presence of Christ. We have made the secondary more important than the primary, haven't we, when we do that? So take time to sit at Christ's feet. This is not an ivory tower speaking down to you. This is something that every Christian deals with, and we always must be called back to take time to sit at Christ's feet. And then I think we also, as God's people, must learn that we should heed the gentle correction of the Lord. Jesus talks to Martha with such gentleness in this passage. And He will talk to you in that same gentle spirit. If we have lost sight of the main thing, what does Jesus do? Enough with that Gleason character. There he goes again. Again, no time. Too busy. What a failure. Why did I ever invest in this guy in the first place? That's not what Christ does. Christ calls you back gently. He calls you back to the thing that is necessary. He doesn't call you to work to the point of unhappiness, but He says, come back. Work in my kingdom. Serve me for my glory. The work of Christ on your behalf Have you thought of this? You know, it's so inconvenient for us to serve Christ. Christ calls us back with such gentleness. He doesn't call us back with such gentleness to inconvenience us. Can you imagine the work of Christ? He entered the world as a child, taking on human flesh. He grew up under the law, fulfilled it perfectly. He stretched himself out as a 33-year-old on a wooden cross, and he felt the nails drive through his wrists and the blood pour down his arms and feet. And he died. Why did he do that? Why? Because he wants you to be miserable? No. Because he loves you. Because he wants what's best for you. And so when you get lost in the busyness, he calls you back. And he calls you back for your good. The work of Christ on your behalf is for your good. And he says, when you come back, he says, gather with God's people. And he says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Service to the Lord, we're all called to do it. We're all called to serve the Lord. But it's never our end. It's never what we're supposed to do as its end. The Christian isn't made for busyness without relationship, or made for a relationship without busyness. And Jesus says to us, in all of life, one thing is necessary: to hear the Lord's voice and to serve Him with joy. Everything else in our lives will flow from that. Let's pray.